It's working. Okay. We had some modifications this week. I wasn't quite sure how it was going to turn out, but it seems to be doing well. Very good. The text just read for us in John chapter 12, 44 through 47, may be the last public speech address given by Jesus. We don't know that because there's no way to tie it into Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which almost have united his talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, his speech concerning that, which was going to come later. So all three of them have that, and this does not seem to fit in before or afterwards, but it could be one of the last things that he said after giving that address. Early on in the Gospel of John, he wrote that Jesus had declared God. And we see more about that in the text that we're looking at this morning. What is the relationship between the Father and the Son? Well, there are 2 points that we'd like, 10 points rather, that we'd like to make concerning that, beginning with this one, that believing in Jesus is really believing in the Father. Since Jesus has declared the Father, this statement is hardly a surprise because Jesus did not come in his own name. He is not someone claiming to be somebody in opposition to Jehovah, but he is one who is united with Almighty God in all respects. If you, because of the evidence Jesus is telling the people there, believe in him, then you are really believing in the Father who sent me. Why? Well, did Jesus not perform miracles through the power of God? Were his teachings not from God? You must realize then that in believing in Christ, you are believing in the Father because they are united. So that's the first point we see from this. And the second one is, if you really see and understand Jesus, then you understand the one who sent him. And we'd like to look at, in connection with this, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, to show again the very solid connection and unity between the Father and the Son. The book of Hebrews begins by saying, God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke unto the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had justified himself for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the express image of God. If you see Jesus, then you see the Father. If you understand what Jesus is saying and teaching and the things that he is doing, then you understand better the Father. And so that is a continuing point from verse 44 that is made. Now, the third point is, Jesus is the light of the world. So if you abide in him, you will not be dwelling in darkness. Jesus has made this claim twice before. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. And again, in chapter 9, 5, in connection with healing the man born blind from birth. Jesus has made this claim 3 times now. Each person has a choice. Every person has a choice. Do you want to see things the way they really are in the world, or do you not want to? Do you wish to see them the way you would like them to be? Consider the teachings of Jesus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, and we'll apply this to what we read there. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 35. And as we read through this, remember, we're talking about people choosing to see the truth, to see what the light reveals, or to remain in darkness. And which would we rather have with actual physical light or darkness? Which one would we prefer? Well, let's go to a place and find out. In Luke 18, beginning with verse 35, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing that way. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to remain in darkness. Now, wouldn't we be surprised if the text actually read that way? No, he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So that would be unthinkable that a person who was blind and had the opportunity to see would say, no, I want to remain in darkness. And yet that's what people do spiritually. Jesus is the light, and the light shines in the world, and yet people are saying, no, I want to remain in darkness. How foolish is that? It's incomprehensible that anyone would want to remain in darkness when they could see. No one would petition Jesus to remain blind, nor would anybody, you would think, want to remain spiritually blind, but there are people who say, in effect, Jesus, I don't want to know the truth. I don't want to see what the light reveals. I'm happy the way that I am. Jesus said, if you are my disciples indeed, or you will be my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But some people choose darkness. It is sad, but that is what people decide to do. And furthermore, when they see Jesus, they're not really looking closely, and they don't see God either. Well, let's go to the fourth point we want to make. If anyone does not believe in Jesus' words, Jesus is not judging anybody for that now. And he says that my mission is to save the world. Well, there's a reason why people why it's the way it is. There's a reason why Jesus didn't come in to judge the world, and that is because the world is already lost. He didn't have to come into the world to condemn the world. As we learn in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, sin has separated us between ourselves and God. Sin does that. And sin condemns us. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus didn't have to come into the world to accomplish that. We'd already done it. Jesus came into the world to save people from their sins. That's the purpose that he came. Now, he will judge the world in the final day. And he's already talked about that in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and also verse 27, that the Father gave him the ability to exercise judgment also because he's the Son of Man. So that is going to occur. But right now, as Jesus is talking to them, they will just simply remain in condemnation because they've chosen to continue in the darkness. He did not have to condemn them. They are already condemned. John chapter 3 and verse 18. So Jesus came to save people, to lead them out of darkness, to lead them into the light, to lead them into the truth. But it's up to each person to respond. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. He made salvation available. Number five in this text, we see that those who refuse his will, however, will be judged by the very words that he taught. Let's go ahead and read verse 48. We left off at verse 47 in the scripture reading. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We shall be judged by those words. In a college course, students are usually tested over the words of the instructor, the words of the textbook. The student who ignores those words really doesn't have anybody to blame if he fails the course. Something greater, though, than a college course is here. This is the course of life that Jesus has revealed the correct way in which to live, who has brought light and truth to the world. The words of Jesus are recorded in the book. Do we know what they are? Have we been reading the text? Have we been studying what the teacher has had to say? What do they actually say about salvation? What do the words that Jesus taught say about worship? What is correct teaching? Paul told Timothy to take heed to himself and to the doctrine, because presenting them correctly is what would allow people to be saved, implying that if error is taught, people won't be saved. I know that's a novel idea in today's world, by the way, at 1 Timothy 4:16, that, well, why can't I believe error and still be saved? That's kind of the attitude that people have. No, that's why Jesus brought the truth, so you could get out of error and know what the truth is. That judgment will occur in the last day, as the verse says. It did not already occur in AD 70, as some are teaching. It did not occur in 1914 or some other year. This judgment has not already occurred, because why would there be another day after the last day? If it's the last day, and this only makes sense, if the last day has already occurred, what are we doing here? Why are we even talking about anything? Why do we even exist? If the last day has already come and gone, it's hard to explain us and why we're here on this occasion. After the last day, the earth will be no more. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We're not going to be here to discuss, was that the last day or not? Everybody's going to know That was the last day. And yet we have some foolishly saying that the last day has already occurred, and yet we're still here. Number 7. Jesus did not speak on his own authority, but that of the Father, which is the reason that if you see Jesus, you see the Father. Look at verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. That's, again, why when you see Jesus, you see the Father, because Jesus spoke what the Father told him to speak. He did not appear on his own. He did not act independently from the Father. Men like to speak on their own authority, don't they? Haven't you noticed that? Some bishop somewhere utters words out of his own mouth, and people just say, oh, that was so marvelous. Or some pope publishes an encyclical in which he claims that what he has written is authoritative. Or some church council somewhere makes a decision concerning what the Bible teaches as though they are in charge of God's word. Jesus did not make up what to say. His authority came from God. And this world would not be as religiously divided as it is if everybody else would have had that same attitude. It is men speaking on their own authority that divides people religiously and spiritually. Number 8, Jesus did not take issue with God's commands as spiritual leaders do today. Some of those men who are reputed to be religious leaders actually contradict what the Bible says, actually take issue with God on moral issues such as marriage or doctrinal issues such as the role of women in the church. They actually try to undermine, do away with, and repudiate what the scriptures actually teach. Jesus did not do that. He spoke what the Father gave him to say. God's commandments are everlasting. Let's go ahead and read verse 50. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus does not take issue with God, the Father, because God's commandments are true. And any changes that were made would not result in eternal life. How can you mess with perfection? Only one has ever dared to do that, and that's Satan. He has dared to take issue with God in the Garden of Eden through the serpent. And we see the result of that. All of those who would dare to take issue with God and his word today are of Satan. They're not of God. God is not going to contradict himself. Those who contradict God are taking Satan's part. Whether they realize it or not, they are. And that leads to eternal destruction, not everlasting life. But notice the rest of verse 50. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as, notice that, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Did you know that this has always been God's way? He has always commanded people not to add to or subtract what he said, but to speak it just as he spoke it. We find that concerning the law in Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you or diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you. it was realized that just by changing something, it's no longer the Word of God. You add something to it, it's not God's Word anymore. It's been polluted. You take something away from it, it's been defiled, it's been excised. It's no longer God's Word. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Add not to his word, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Later on, concerning the things that are recorded in the book of Revelation, people are again admonished not to add to or take away anything from the book of Revelation. Notice verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. That's how serious it is not to add to or take away anything from the word of God. God delivered the message the way he wanted to. Leave it alone. Let it speak for itself. Don't add to it or take away from it. You know, most people understand this in any other area. Suppose somebody gives you a combination to the safe and it includes the number 13, and you say, I don't like the number 13. I'm not going to dial that up on the safe. I hate that number. I'm going to take it out. My lucky number is 22. I'm going to put that in. What are your odds of getting the safe open? Exactly zero. You changed it. You took something away and you added something to it. Anybody can understand that with relationship to such an easy illustration as that, but they don't want to understand it as it pertains to the Bible. But it's the same principle. Some people look at the Bible and they say, you know, I don't like that Acts 23:31 where it says, look not upon the wine. Don't even look on it. Well, I like that. I like to drink it. I like beer. I like this and that and the other thing. I don't see anything wrong with it. So I'm just going to take that scripture out. I don't like that one in there. Or to get to something more doctrinal, some people may say, you know, I don't like Acts 16, 32 through 34. Let's turn over there and read that. Acts chapter 16, verses 32 through 34. Now, when you're reading certain tracts put together by certain individuals, they will quote concerning salvation Acts 16, 30 and 31, where the jailer brought out Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and all your household. And that's where the quotation ends. They don't like verses 32 through 34, so they don't put them in. They don't want to read that text. Why? Because if you read that, you find out that was Paul's introduction, not his conclusion. Notice the very next words. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why? Because baptism is necessary in order to be saved. You know, even today, most people will say, if you ask them, how long was it after you were saved that you were baptized? Oh, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month, maybe 6 months. Well, when they baptized you, was it by yourself? Oh, no, there was a whole group of us. What does that tell you? Baptism is not important. It's not essential. They can do it anytime. The jailer was baptized immediately. And what time was it? Going back to Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, That's when it all started. So here they are in the middle of the night. I don't know that they had any street lights in Philippi. I don't know where the nearest body of water was. But it didn't matter because they preached the word of the Lord to them. And they wanted to be baptized. They wanted to have their sins washed away. And so they were. And then after that, they rejoiced. Notice that it doesn't say they rejoiced in verse 31. Notice it says that in verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed. How do you believe? You believe by repenting of your sins and being baptized. That's how you believe, and that's when you rejoice. But some people don't like that scripture, so we just throw that out. It probably confused people. Let's just stop at verse 31 so they'll think salvation is by faith only. That's dishonest. And it's harmful to others because unless they go back and read the rest of the story, they're not going to know that. They're going to think salvation is by faith only. So that's what people do. I don't like it. I just won't mention it. So we take out things we don't like. We put in things that we do like. You know, some people are probably saying, in light of certain developments in various denominations, you know, I like Christian dance troops. Let's have them. Why, that interpretive dance is so inspiring. Let's put that in. Where is that in the New Testament? I don't care if it's not there. Let's put it in. So people take out what God put in there, and they put in there what God never had. Adding to and taking away from the Word of God, Jesus never did that. What he spoke, he had authority to speak from the Father. He didn't take stuff out that God wanted revealed. He didn't add things that God had never intended. He simply relayed the truth that God had revealed to him. And if there's a lesson we ought to learn, it should be, don't tamper with the truth. It will not help you. It will not help anyone else. The only thing that will help anybody is the pure, unadulterated Word of God. That is all that Jesus taught, and that is all we ever seek or hope to teach, is the Word of God in truth and in its simplicity. This morning, if you have never obeyed the gospel, the opportunity is yours. If you understand that you need more than faith, you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And like the jailer, you need to be baptized. And after you are baptized, then that will be evidence that you have believed, because you believed and were baptized, just as Jesus taught in Mark 16:16. If we can help you with that, we invite you to come. If you're already a child of God but have not been living faithfully and maybe have listened to other people as they tampered with the truth, give that up and come back to the New Testament. If we can help you in either respect, come while we stand and sing. Already.